Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bac with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Fellowship and love. And here we go.
Woohoo!
5 minutes past the hour of 10 o'clock here at WCAP Radio. Good evening to you. Welcome to Beneath the Surface, where faith and reason meets, here at 980 a.m. Glad you could join us tonight. We are here tonight and every Monday night from 10 to 11 p.m., bringing a little sanity into our age of insanity, a little life into our culture of death. And literally, the calm before the storm. That is where we are tonight. For all those who know anything about what's happening in the weather tonight, you'll know exactly what I mean. Behind the glass tonight, Miss Cindy. Cindy, what's it like being you tonight?
It seems kind of weird. It was nice and warm today, so I was thinking, Okay, we're not going to get the storm.
That's what you were thinking, huh?
We're not going to get this.
Okay, well, you still don't think we'll get it.
No, it's not
that is cool.
Enough out.
The entire universe of weather people are saying that we're getting 18 to 24 inches, but I would rather listen to Cindy. I think she knows more of what she's talking about, Bob.
There's hope.
Yeah.
There's hope. I'm praying that there's no snow tomorrow.
Yeah, I think Cindy might have something. It's just gonna pass. In fact, it'll go through us. There'll
right.
be like a hole in the storm. It'll just go right through New England.
Oh, that would be great.
To the left,
I'd like that.
To the left and to the right.
Yeah.
Yes.
It'll split off, yes.
978-454-4980 is our phone number here at Beneath the Surface. Tonight, my fellow truth seekers, we go beneath the surface on the topic of confession. Yes, confession. Are there psychological and spiritual benefits to confession? We will delve into that question as well as others relating to the entire topic of confession. And before we do that, ladies and gentle things, there he is, your guest and mine, Mr. Robert LeBlanc.
Oh, wow, you said that pretty well.
Thank you.
Yes, hi, Paul.
What's happening?
I'm here on the show talking about this excellent topic.
You are excited. Now, I walked into the studio, and of course you beat me, because you always do, and you're sitting here. And I turn around and I say, "What's up, Bob?" And this beaming head said hello back to me.
Yes.
Yes, this smiling, beaming head. And I said, What's going on? You said you were excited about this topic.
Right.
Yes.
This is contrary to the worldly expectations, this is a joyful topic.
Confession is a joyful topic.
It is.
Yes. I can't agree with you more, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is that it for you? Had your mouth open.
Yeah. Right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right. So why don't we delve BTS on this? And my first question to you, Mr. Bob, is why don't we start with the more surface-like questions? And they're not really surface-like, because I want to delve into the natural benefits of confession before we get into the supernatural benefits and the sacramental benefits. But confession seems to have a cathartic kind of feel to it. When you confess what you have done, especially to those that you have done it to,
right?
Most people tend to think it it relieves them of something. You want to elaborate on that a little?
Well, it relieves people of guilt.
Mm.
That is the basic thing. You know you've done wrong, and you feel badly about it. And so,
do you think moral relativists feel badly about doing wrong, even though they don't at least consciously recognize that there is a wrong?
Well, sometimes I wonder, you know, that if they are better than their philosophy describes them,
right?
You know, I can't imagine. I've never been a moral relativist, so I can't really speak for them, but.
Hmm.
I think there would be some things that they would say, well, they'd rationalize, but their moral relativism, they'd use some sort of rationalization. But deep down in their heart, I think there's something there that says what I did was wrong.
Then would you say that those who deny this, at least consciously, it comes out in other ways like cynicism, depression?
Yes.
Things like that, anger, anxiety.
Right. I mean, you're talking to a person who was not a practicing Catholic for a very long period of time.
You lived the life of an atheist agnostic, right?
Yeah. I mean, I think I believed in God in some sort of sense, but there was, I mean, the world was great. Even when I was happy. Comparing before and after, in my return to the church, I mean, those days were gray.
Those happy days were gray.
Yeah, those happy days were gray. They weren't a complete sunshiny day kind of thing. There's
always something in the pit of the stomach going on in the unconscious.
Yeah, yeah. There was, and especially for a person like me who has a really great memory. You know, and I would go over events of years and years ago, and I would go, "Wow, I really screwed up then," or you know,
yes,
it just bothered me. You know, I was carrying this weight along with me, which is another kind of description of sin is this weight that people carry. You know,
you should be. Thankful, I guess. Not I guess. I think you should be thankful that you were eventually enlightened enough to have that looking back and cringing. I think it's, in a sense, it's a grace that we're able to cringe at former behaviors like that.
Yeah, yeah. It is. Mm. I think it is a grace. And of course, it also is a grace to be able to say, gosh, I'm very sorry.
Right.
For this and to hear somebody say, "Well, I forgive you," you know,
you are forgiven.
You are forgiven.
So then, it's important then, even on a natural level, for people to forgive each other.
Yeah, yeah, I think so. I mean, you know, if we talk about to err is human, you know, and I think that's going to go into our later discussion about the fall. But, I mean, we all are prone to mistakes. And if people can't forgive each other for these evils that we've done to each other, that we'd be all isolated. We wouldn't be able to interact with anybody.
So then we're always doing these, what you call evils against each other, at least objective evils.
Yeah.
Some of them that we are aware of and that we might, you know, call on the religious level, call sin because we were aware of it and voluntarily chose it.
Right.
Other times, it's out of ignorance.
Yeah, sometimes it is. The thing is that sometimes even when a person sins out of ignorance, the other person takes it the wrong way and then retaliates, and there is a sin, in fact, you know, true evil that is.
Yeah, the retaliation, you mean.
Yes.
A tit for tat kind of thing. Yeah,
yeah.
Hmm. So then here we have a human condition that is fraught with imperfection.
Right.
And in our dealings with each other. Personal, social, We are going to sort of communicate all that imperfection to others.
Right.
And when you live and when you work together, sometimes that just rubs you the wrong way and you just...
Yeah, you get angry at other people.
All right, and you get angry at other people. And would you say that we would not be able to truly live together as a, not only a society, but a family, if there was no forgiveness? What would that look like if there was no forgiveness?
Oh, I think we would start killing each other, you know, eventually. Mm. I think the escalation would reach that point where there was physical harm done to other people.
So this notion of an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, even though it was a step up when it was created in the Old Testament, it is kind of a retaliation of tit for tat,
right?
Of imperfection for imperfection. And there is no forgiveness. At least it doesn't seem like there's forgiveness on that kind of level.
Yeah, I think we'd be a whole civilization of eyeless, toothless people, you know?
Yeah, continuously.
Continuously,
yeah.
So... Yeah. I can't imagine life without, you know, asking for forgiveness, you know, confessing and asking for forgiveness and
getting
it.
So there's an important factor to this, and that is to be able to have the awareness to know when one is wrong and when one should apologize.
Yeah. I mean, that is one of the basic tools, I think, at least in this culture, and I would say probably in every culture, but I really don't know that, is when you're a child, you're taught, you know, when you've done something wrong, to say that you're sorry.
Hmm. You know, what about that? I think it was Love Story, a good 30 years ago. The tagline from it was, "Love is never to never having to say that you're sorry."
Yeah.
You buy that?
No, not. I mean, I did. I think once upon a time I did buy that, but definitely not anymore.
No?
Love is actually saying you're sorry all the time, at least in this fallen, you know, state that we're in. I mean, we do wrongs to other people all the time. And the real act of love, is when a person says sorry to you and you say, "I forgive you." That's the real act of love.
And what does that mean, to forgive somebody?
You don't hold it. You don't hold the grudge of it.
Does that mean that the fact of it doesn't hurt anymore?
No, that it could still hurt. And in fact, if it were something really grave, you know, there's no requirement to repair the friendship.
The restoration of the relationship isn't necessary for forgiveness.
No. But sometimes it is. But I think a lot of people have this idea that in order to forgive somebody for what they've done to you, you need to restore the relationship, and that's not true.
There's another thing that's kind of what people think usually, and that is that the person who did the wrong must be aware that he did the wrong in order for you to forgive them.
Oh, yeah.
Because, as you know, human nature the way it is, a lot of people are hurting other people without realizing it.
Right. And yes, you don't need the person to say, "I'm sorry," for you to forgive them. The thing that I heard, it's a really nifty kind of meme or phrase that people say, you know, if you haven't forgiven somebody, you're allowing that person to live rent-free in your mind.
Yes.
I mean, you're all consumed with it. The not forgiving is actually being hurtful to you.
Yeah, so forgiving not only frees the other person from their debt to you, and I put that in, you know, quotes, their debt to you, but also it frees you, the person,
right,
who has been harmed.
Yeah,
it's because then you have that you know, that mind space to think about and to be concerned about better things.
Yes, you don't need to be consumed with the wrong that this person did you.
All right. So then, forgiveness, then, since it doesn't necessitate reconciliation, and it doesn't necessitate the other person being aware that they did wrong to you or admitting that they did wrong to you, then it must be an attitude in the person who is harmed. An attitude of, I don't know what the word is.
The word is forbearance.
Forbearance of the other, and not holding back on love your neighbor to the
right.
other.
Yeah.
Would that be a good way of saying it?
Yeah, there's a great line in the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive those who sin against us as we sin against them. So we are forgiving, and the condition of that forgiveness that we receive from God is how we forgive other people. And so it seems to me, so if I really want to be forgiven by God, I'm going to forgive people.
Yeah, it seems like it's conditional.
Yeah.
The way that you forgive others is the way that you allow God to forgive you.
Right.
Right? Is that?
Right.
Okay.
That is a good way of putting it, Paul.
Thank you. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. We're talking about confession tonight. And we just got off on forgiveness, which, of course, is a lot to do with confession. Now, the second part of this, and this is sort of a three-part thing, we want to talk about why we need forgiveness and why we need to confess. This imperfection that we have as in our human condition goes all the way back to the beginning, doesn't it?
Oh, yes, yes. It goes back to original sin, which is our first parents deciding to disobey God. And, a lot of people talk about the apple and the fruit, and that's not really the important thing about this story.
What do you find important?
The important thing is the disobedience of God.
To God, yeah.
To God, yeah. Yes. That's really what was done. They took upon themselves to decide what was right and what was wrong, and they disobeyed God. The temptation for them was what the serpent gave them. He says, "You can be like gods," and so they disobeyed God, and then we inherit from them this fallen nature.
That disgraced nature, right?
Yes, we are separated from God.
So then, I'm going to ask you after the break if God forgave the first parents, and what that looks like. In other words, God warned, if you eat from this this tree, you will surely die. What does forgiveness look like if we actually did die? As a human race, we do die. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. Talking about the concept of confession as well as forgiveness. If you want to get in on our conversation, feel free to give us a call. We'll be back right after this. Don't go anywhere. And we're back. 978-454-4980 is our phone number here at BTS Radio. Glad you're back with us. My guest, Mr. Bob LeBlanc.
Hello. Paul.
Yeah. Hi. How are you? Paul Morano here is your host as usual, talking beneath the surface on the topic of confession. And during our first segment, we talk about some of the natural benefits of confession and between each other. And before the break, we started to get a little bit into the theological necessity for confession. And Bob brought us back to the original sin story found in the book of Genesis. Chapter 3, actually.
Yes.
And so, Bob, you're saying that the disobedience, which, of course, is the original sin of Adam and Eve to God, caused a rift, caused a rupture between the life and love of God and His image, which was mankind.
Right. This was the consequence of their disobedience.
Okay.
A lot of people talk about it, God's punishment, but it could also just be seen not merely as a punishment, but as just the consequence of what they did.
And you can see as both end that God's punishment comes through the consequences of our actions very often. So then, there goes the headset. There you go, back on. All right.
Yeah.
So they didn't see that, by the way, only I did. The benefits of radio. So then, tell me about Adam's confession. Did Adam confess his sin in that story?
Well, It's a really poor confession because
yes.
he kind of admits to doing it, but he's really blaming Eve for it.
It's funny how he says it, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Well, first of all, he doesn't go to God to confess his sin.
No, he's hiding. He's hiding.
Yeah. It doesn't humbly go to him like a Catholic would humbly go to confession. He's hiding from God like so many Catholics do today and so many other Christians.
Right. There's a sort of a sense of shame that he has. Guilt, indeed, probably here.
Now, think of that. As soon as Adam sinned, as well as Eve, they hid not only themselves with loincloths because they felt naked, but they hid in the woods from God.
Right.
They lived their lives behind the trees. Isn't that how so many people live their lives today, hiding, even if it's on a subconscious level, hiding from God?
Right. I think this is like the source of atheism is the person wants to hide from God.
Yes.
You know, there's something in their lives they recognize at a certain level, maybe subconscious, that they've sinned and they're hiding from God. They don't want God to be there.
Now, the difference between that and somebody who gets the benefits of God's forgiveness is that the latter admits it, right?
Yes.
There's a humble admittance of, I know I did wrong, therefore I'm going to humbly admit it.
Right. Humility is so important for this entire, I think, the entire thing about talking about God and going to the sacrament of confession itself. You need humility to do that. You are actually going before another person and before God to say, I did this wrong, I did this wrong, I did this other thing wrong, and I'm guilty of those things.
In the third section of our show tonight, I do want to answer the pervasive question that many non-Catholics ask, and that is, why does one need to go through a priest to be forgiven by God? And I know a lot of people are interested in that question, so I'll hold off on that one so you continue to listen to us, mean as that is. Mm. And I'll continue with this question. So let's go back to original sin. So then Adam didn't humbly go back before God and say, gee, shucks, I was weak. The woman, the wife that you gave me, you know, I shouldn't have done it, but he didn't say that. They go and they hide in the woods, and here comes God seeking them out. Where are you, says God.
Yes. And he answers, the woman that you gave me.
Oh, wait, even before you get to that.
Yeah, okay.
Let me try to remember. I don't have a Bible in front of me. I was hiding. I thought I was naked, so I was hiding from
you. That's right. He realized he was naked.
That's his answer to God. Not that, please forgive me and restore me to the life that you had me. It wasn't any of that. It was, I felt shame and I was hiding from you.
Right.
And so God said, well, how did you,
how did you know that?
Yeah, how did you know that you were naked? And, waits for an answer, God says, did you eat from the tree that I had forbidden you to?
Right.
And then now tell them how...
Yeah, the woman that you gave me, you know, it's your fault for giving me this woman.
it's kind of a double accusation,
right.
And it's not at the self.
Right.
It's the woman...
The woman and God.
You gave me.
Yes.
So it's both the woman and God he blames. Isn't this... Unfortunately, our tainted human nature today.
We do that.
We blame others.
Right. In fact, you see people blame God. Even, I think, atheists do this. There's kind of some sort of, you know, God created this crappy world, and he gave all these crappy people here.
And then others might say, well, I have these desires, and I've had them since I can remember, and I'm going to act on them.
Yeah.
If God didn't want me this way, he wouldn't. You're missing out on the entire understanding of original sin, that we all come out of the womb in an imbalanced, imperfect manner.
Yeah, yeah. We don't have the life of God within us.
Yeah.
You know, there's a certain woundedness, and it manifests itself in different ways.
With everybody, it's different.
Everybody has a different sort of cross to bear as far as their fallen nature.
All right. So the man, instead of confessing, he blames the woman. He blames God. Then God goes to the woman. The woman doesn't confess. She blames the serpent.
Right.
And then here come the penalties. First to the serpent, then to the
woman,
and then to the man.
Right.
And the ultimate penalty, of course, he has to make good. God does not lie. Right. God is just. He has to make good on his threat, which was, if you eat from this, you can have any tree in the garden that you want, except for this one little tiny tree in the middle. But if you do eat from that, then you surely will die. And eventually...
They do.
They immediately spiritually die because they're stripped of their grace, which is supernatural life, which man was made to have. And of course, eventually that turns into physical death.
Right. And they're also booted out of Eden.
Yeah, the paradise.
The paradise.
Yeah.
And so we have to toil. And in a way, if you look at it, that's probably too in-depth for this show, but if you look at the punishment that they received, there's a correction. There's a kind of a corrective. There's a kind of a healing that God is trying to insert in here.
What do you mean?
Well, there's one way to look at penance. Is that it's lifelong. We all have to bear a certain cross for the sins that we have committed. And so there, even in our life, we can look at these sort of things. The bad things that come to you, the crosses that you have to bear, are, you know, your payment for these sins.
Yeah, so we can see our own sufferings that we cannot legitimately avoid as being not only just, because in a sense... we sinners deserve it, but it's also merciful in the sense that it can act as medicine for us to become purified of our of our woundedness and sinfulness.
Yes.
And our lack of humility and all of that.
All that.
All that. 978-454-4980 is our phone number. BTS Hotline, 978-454-4980 if you want to get involved in our conversation. Particularly about the notion of confession. All right, so then, what does their grave transgression have to do with you and me, in a nutshell?
Well, there was our fallen nature.
Okay, so we inherit a fallen nature.
And we're separated from God.
Okay.
And that needs to be fixed.
Yes.
And God does fix that in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross.
So then God forgives.
God forgives, yes, not immediately, and I think there's a certain divine reason for that. I could take a stab at that. We needed to kind of learn about our sins and recognize what is the right behavior, wrong behavior, right acts, wrong acts.
Go ahead.
And you can see Holy Scripture is giving this sort of divine lesson on sin and the effects of sin and the need to reconcile with God.
So, in order to be rid of the effects of sin, not just the guilt, but the effects that it has on you, you need to live it out. You need to experience the consequences of those actions, don't you?
Yeah.
To a certain degree.
Yes. And you also need help. See, our first parents, Adam and Eve, tried to do it on their own.
Yeah.
They tried to do it without the grace of God, the helps of God.
Not possible.
Not possible.
Hmm.
And so we have Jesus.
And by the way, just to interrupt you for a second, I think even non-religious institutions like Alcoholics Anonymous, for example, recognize that you cannot get out of, you cannot not sin, and you cannot get out of it, especially if you're obsessed or addicted on your own. It's impossible.
Right, right. And there is something, since we brought it up into the kind of the natural realm again, there's a quote of Carl Jung who talked about confession. I don't think Carl Jung was Catholic himself. He was a psychologist in the early 20th century, or a psychiatrist, whatever.
Okay.
And he said 99% of his work would disappear if people just went to confession, the sacrament of confession.
That's pretty amazing.
That is pretty amazing.
Yeah.
I think that's probably true to a certain extent. I don't know if I agree with the percentage amount, but...
So then there would be less people on meds, perhaps?
Yeah.
Less people going to counseling if they only frequented the sacrament of confession?
I think it distorts. I mean, it darkens the mind. I mean, we talk about this in other shows where we talk about how sin is irrational, and this irrational behavior
has an effect,
has consequences. And we try to rationalize, deny, or whatever we're trying to do, or we have some sort of sense of shame that we try to make disappear.
And then we try to seek others' approval of that denial, too, because we have a whole community of deniers.
Yeah.
And we feel better when other people are running from the truth, too.
And then I think a lot of people, like, they try to medicate some of these things through drugs and alcohol or pornography addictions or whatever. They're trying to make it go away, but it just doesn't go away.
Not without supernatural help.
Right.
Okay, so we all inherit this imperfection, and hence, ever since the beginning, ever since we were kicked out of Eden, you'd have to say that forgiveness was necessary for us human beings to live together at all.
Right. And you could look at the newspaper. Chesterton talks about, there's abundant evidence for original sin. All you have to do is look at the newspaper, and it certainly applies now.
yeah. As there is both good and evil in the world all around us.
Right.
And wasn't that the name of the tree that they ate from?
Right. The knowledge of good and evil.
Because they were living just in good, in paradise.
Right.
Yeah. 978-454-4980. BTS Hotline. You're listening to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP, talking about the topic of confession. And there is...
So appropriate.
Yes. And all you need is love, Bob.
Christ on the cross, that is a shining example of divine love. And we ought to talk about that after the break.
Because there is no forgiveness without love, love, love.
Right.
And there is no... confession without the expectation of love.
Right. Seen as mercy.
Seen as mercy, exactly. So I guess Lennon and McCartney might have had something there.
They might have.
Okay. We will be right back. Don't go away, everybody. Right after this, back for our last segment here on Beneath the Surface. And when I go away, I know my heart can stay with my love. It's understood. It's in the hands of my love, and my love does it good. Oh, my love. Yeah, from the Beatles to Paul McCartney. Speaking of love, you are listening to Beneath the Surface Love Talk here tonight at WCAP Radio. On your 980 on your dial. Our topic tonight on Beneath the Surface is confession. And as we've been talking about, confession makes no sense outside of the realm of forgiveness, which, of course, is encompassed by this thing we call love. Mr. Bob LeBlanc.
Yes.
Not to be confused with the other Bob LeBlanc that has a show here at WCAP.
I don't see how that could be, right?
No, it's impossible to confuse you. So, where were we before the break?
We were talking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ as the example that we've seen of divine love. You look at a crucifix, you're looking, his arms are spread wide. How much does God love us?
So we talked earlier about whether God forgave Adam. Now, if we see Adam as not only literal but symbolic, if we see Adam as representing mankind,
yes,
which of course the word Adam comes from earth creature,
right,
which represents mankind, then you'd have to say God did forgive Adam by virtue of Jesus Christ.
Right.
By virtue of what he did on the cross in order for God to forgive Adam.
Yeah, there's a thing, you could look at this kind of in an abstract way that God has forgiven all mankind, but actually the offer of forgiveness is given to each one of us individually.
Mm.
Really what we need to do, the forgiveness is on hand there. All we need to do is just to be able to say, I'm sorry,
Yeah. That's not what the Beatles song said, though.
No.
All you need is love, not all you need is sorrow.
Yeah, well, you need to be sorrowful for your sins. That's the contrition part of the sacrament.
I think if they stayed together past 1970, they would have had a song called that. All you need is sorrow for your sins.
Well, I mean, the Beatles broke up, right? You know, they didn't quite.
That's right.
They didn't quite get the togetherness thing. You know,
that's a good point. I think there needed to be a little more forgiveness there.
Yeah.
For that great band to continue, but all right. So then we're to the theological part of this, that each one of us needs forgiveness. Now the question is from whom, and you could say that whenever we do something wrong, and the religious term for that is when we voluntarily and deliberately do something we know to be wrong, it's sin. So whenever we sin, three things always occur, not sometimes, always. It hurts self, it harms others, and it offends God.
Yeah.
The three levels that it affects.
Where should I start?
Well, we've already talked about the natural level.
Okay,
where,
so we affect others.
Where we harm others with our sinful actions. Well, how about the hurting of the self? We don't often think about we're actually hurting ourselves.
We are hurting ourselves. In this way, I think, we're separating ourselves from God by doing it. Supernatural level, maybe, depending on the sin, it may be just a mere wounding of our relationship with God.
Yeah, now that's the most important part, but we're also harming ourselves on a natural level.
Whenever
we do something against our nature, against what is right and good,
we darken our mind.
We harm ourselves in various ways.
Yeah. And so,
and then sin sometimes turns into vice, and vice to obsession, obsession to addiction. And then you are, the more that you sin, the less free you are.
Right. And that's a good point. A lot of people think that they are liberating themselves with certain sins, but they're actually...
Yeah.
They're making them slaves to that particular sin. I mean, when we talk about... greed, you know, people don't see it on that level where they say, well, this person just wants a lot of money, but that person is actually wrapping his entire life around that greed, around money.
Yeah.
Or if it's lust, a person is wrapping his life in a certain sort of way around that lust that he has, that disordered desire that he has.
Being unable to give himself properly.
Right.
To the world.
Yeah, and people describe that lust as love, but no, it's not. It's disordered.
Mm. Same thing with gluttony, same thing with all the seven deadly.
Right. Well, you can see it more with gluttony. You can see the person, like, gaining weight and, you know, that sort of thing.
So then whenever we do something wrong, our conscience knows it, and three levels need to be fixed. Now... when a Catholic goes to the sacrament of confession, the person in that confessional that he literally speaks to, you would say, at least in the flesh, represents two parties. It represents Christ.
Right.
He takes the place of Christ.
It's in persona Christi that's happening.
And represents the church.
Yes.
Because sin, like we said earlier, it offends God and it affects others. And so both, we need to be... you know, say sorry to both parties. And the priest personifies both those parties.
Right. He's in the person of Christ, so he's actually God right there as well. God is present in there. I mean, well, I botched that. But,
I know what you mean. God is working through the priest.
Right.
So it is actually God forgiving through the priest. The priest is his instrument in that moment.
Right.
In that sacramental moment. Yeah.
And people kind of wonder about that, but that's right there in John 20 where Jesus, who has been given the authority to forgive sins.
This is after his resurrection.
Right. Yeah. This is after his resurrection. Jesus goes, appears before the apostles, and he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit, and the sins that you forgive are forgiven, and the sins you retain are retained. So the power of forgiveness is given to the priests of the church.
So on the one hand, the rabbis were right in the Old Testament in saying that only God forgives sins.
Right.
On the other hand... if God gives that authority to others, then they too have the authority, not of themselves, but of God to forgive sins.
That authority comes from
God.
And
you're saying that this is exactly what Jesus established when he was on the earth. He established an order of ordained men so that God can forgive through them, through the physicality of an actual human being.
Right. And in all the sacraments that are done, Christ is present there. I think a lot of people don't kind of get that sort of sense. I'm just confessing to a person, but you're not just confessing to the person. You're confessing, like you said, to the church and to God as well.
So then this is why a Catholic goes through a priest to get forgiven by God, because the priest was established and ordained by Jesus Christ.
Right.
To do this?
Yes. That's the primary purpose. And we can talk about various natural kind of things. It is actually kind of hard to walk up to another human being and say, I did all these sorts of things. I mean, but the thing is that you are actually articulating. You're not just vaguely thinking about all these wrongs that I did and asking God for forgiveness. You're actually making these things concrete. The sin is right there before you, between you and the priest.
And is there something real about the sin actually leaving you with the words that you speak in that sacrament?
Yeah, there's... I think, for me, I really feel the weight lift when I hear the priest say, I absolve you.
In the name of God, he absolves you.
Yes.
Which means he forgives you and wipes away the guilt that you have for those sins.
That's really, but you could see the entire thing of confession as kind of one complete unit as well. So that's part of it. The part of the forgiveness is showing that acknowledging those sins and showing contrition for those sins.
So then confession, or at least the sacrament of confession, it really has three general names.
A whole bunch of names.
It has a whole bunch of names, actually. But the three that I'm thinking of, some people call it confession because that's what you do in there.
Right.
You confess your sins. Other people call it the sacrament of reconciliation.
You're reconciled to the church and God.
That's what happens when the priest absolves you, right?
Right.
Then you are not only forgiven but reconciled to God and to the church. And some people call it the sacrament of, it's actually the official name of it, the sacrament of penance. Why is that?
Penance is you actually do something to satisfy the wrongs that you've done. I mean, you've incurred a debt, and you need to pay back that debt in some sort of way.
You incurred a debt to who?
You incurred a debt to God primarily.
Okay.
But you've also incurred a debt with other people. There's a social aspect to the sin.
Of which you had no right to incur.
Right.
So then you're saying that penance is a kind of atonement or making up for what you have incurred.
And I would also like to say this, that the penance that's given is also a healing sort of thing.
Yes.
The way what we described before, showing this the sort of penance, this penance is kind of saying, I really am truly sorry. It's just not a feeling that I have, but I really need to. My sorrow is such that I really need to make up for this. I mean, I think people really understand this in the terms of relationships, interacting between men and women. Mm. You know, you do something wrong to your wife or your girlfriend or something like that, and she's mad at you. And you go, oh, I just realized that I did something wrong, and what can I do to make up for this? I'll wash the dishes for weeks on end or something. You know, something to try to repair and show that sorrow is there. Something to repair that relationship.
So penance is reparation too.
Yes,
and as you repair, you yourself are becoming healed of what you did.
Right. Well, you're doing...
There's a rehabilitative factor in penance.
You're doing something good for another person, of course. Yeah. Yes, there is some sort of healing that's being done here. A lot of times, as assigned as a penance, a priest might suggest, you need to you know, donate to a charity or something like that, you know, to, you know, and you might look at, oh, it's just punishing me, but he's actually trying to open you up so that you're looking toward other people and you're looking to love other people. That's love is willing the good for other people.
Yeah, and you deserve it.
And you deserve it.
It's not like you don't deserve it.
Right, right.
Right, right, okay. So, all right, so then the sacrament of penance makes a lot of sense because it's penance, really, that heals you of the sin that you committed.
Right, and, right. And
or at least the effects of it.
Yeah, and
The guilt of it is actually washed away by God's forgiveness.
And the most important thing, I think, about this is that you're reconciled with God. When you realize, and if, maybe we should talk about that now, is that on Good Friday or Passion Sunday, we go through the Passion, and we say the words in the Gospel, crucify him, crucify him. Mm. And when you realize that it wasn't just those people back 2,000 years ago that were saying, crucify him, crucify him. It's actually me personally that was participating in that. By sinning, I was participating in that sort of passion.
So let me wrap my head around that. You're saying that one of the reasons why at Mass, when we what's the word I'm looking for?
Reenact?
When we reenact the Passion, one of the reasons why the laity and the congregation speaks those words is because we contribute to the crucifixion of Christ by our very sins.
Yeah, there's a great scene in Mel Gibson's The Passion. People don't realize that Mel Gibson's hand was actually in the movie. He was the one nailing the nails into the hands of Christ.
Yes, those were his hands, even though his body wasn't shown. And the reason?
The reason is because Mel Gibson artistically really realized the whole kind of thing about what the crucifixion was all about is God's love for us, and it was our sins that Christ carried during the Passion.
And so the reason why Mel Gibson, the person, the actor...
And director.
He directed that movie. The reason why he actually took that hammer to nail Christ to the cross is because he was admitting that it was his sins that nailed Christ to the cross.
Yes. And that's a beautiful picture. I mean, when you realize that, whoa, wait a second. This is God loves us so much. Every individual, he loves us so much that he wants to reconcile with us. And the thing that we need to do in response is realize it and express contrition. And then we can get the grace that God is just holding for us.
Mm. Would it have been possible for God to forgive us without Christ crucified?
Well, I guess we're talking about God. Anything would be possible. But I think what you're saying, there needs to be some sort of atonement for all the sins that mankind has committed.
The infinite offense against the infinite majesty of God that sin is could not be made up for or atoned for by our own efforts.
We couldn't pay the penalty.
Couldn't pay that price,
So
then our own penances are in addition to the necessity, the necessary payment that Christ made for all of us.
We are participating in that. We are participating with Christ in our penances. That self-giving that we do, or that price that we're paying is in participation with that one crucifixion. And
so, as the church is called the body of Christ, you can figure that since the head already suffered for the sins of the world, the rest of the body is going to follow the head in some way or another.
Yes. And we talk about we're Christians, and part of what that means is that we are followers of Christ. So we are following in the path that he showed us, that we need to go and have penance for and contrition for our sins, and then we pass through death, and then we hope for the resurrection. that happens afterwards, because of course Christ defeated death and sin by his cross and resurrection.
So confession then, on the natural level, is good for us psychologically, emotionally. On the supernatural level, it's necessary in order to regain relationship with God and with church.
Right.
And without that relationship with God, there is no supernatural life, and one dies in their sins. Do I have that pretty much?
Well, yeah. And you, if you follow our theology, you've rejected God by doing this, and by rejecting God, you've sent yourself to hell. God is offering joy to us. All you have to do is accept what he's giving you.
All you have to do is accept his offer of forgiveness.
Right.
And that takes a little humility.
Yeah. I want to mention before we close out there that...
Only a few seconds. Go ahead.
The Archdiocese of Boston has the lightisonforyou.org, and it explains that confession is available on Wednesday nights throughout the Archdiocese.
And it's usually on Saturday also.
It's usually on Saturday as well.
Okay, so it's called the Light Is On For You.
www.thelightisonforyou.org.
Okay, check that out. And confession is a wonderful thing.
It is a wonderful thing.
Thanks for this show.
Yes, it's been my pleasure.
The pleasure is all ours. And thank you, everybody, for listening. You've been listening to Beneath the Surface here at WCAP. Stay tuned, because now we go above the surface with Cindy's Vinyl Vault. Don't go away.
Hello, this is international Catholic singer Anna Nuzzo, inviting you to join me and Father Dan Cambra of the Marian Fathers on a select international tour's Divine Mercy pilgrimage to Poland and the Czech Republic. It takes place in September of 2019, and we would love for you to join us. For more information, go to my website, annanuzzo.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com.